The text that I had for this message this morning is a verse that's found right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached to the people that were around him. It's found in Matthew, I hear myself better there. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, probably familiar to many of you, where Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." How many of you have heard that verse before? A lot of you? How many of you believe it's true? Good. That's good. That's Jesus right there in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you look at that verse right there, that particular verse doesn't contain the whole message of the gospel, the good news, but it does carry just an inkling. It's not really a command. Jesus isn't telling us to do something right there. It's really a statement of fact. A statement of fact. But with that statement of fact, it carries a certain implication. And the implication is, I believe, that you have some freedom of choice. When he says nobody can serve two masters, I believe he's implying that you have a choice. If you didn't have any other choices in life, and I believe there are some others, but if you didn't have any other choices, you at least have a choice of who you're going to serve. Does that make sense? Who you're going to serve is a choice that you have and that I have. And so that's the message that I want to kind of focus on today as we go back into the Old Testament, some thousand years or so before Jesus, and read at the end of the book of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24, I'm going to read chapter 23 and just a couple verses out of 24. Joshua at this time was nearing death. He knew his time was come to leave this earth, and he was about 110 years old. And so he called the people together, and it says that really. It's starting in Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, a long time, this is in the Net Bible, by the way, Jason. A long time passed after the Lord made Israel secure from all their enemies, and Joshua was very old. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including the elders, rulers, judges, and leaders, and told them, "I am very old. You saw everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your behalf, for the Lord your God fights for you. See, I have parceled out to your tribes these remaining nations from the Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the nations I defeated. The Lord your God will drive them out from before you and remove them so you can occupy the land, their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Carefully obey all that is written in the law scroll of Moses so you won't swerve from it to the right or to the left, or associate with these nations that remain near you. You must not invoke or make solemn declarations by the names of their gods. You must not worship or bow down to them, but you must be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this very day. The Lord drove out from before you great and mighty nations. No one has been able to resist you to this very day. One of you makes 1,000 run away. For the Lord your God fights for you as he promised you he would. Watch yourselves carefully. Love the Lord your God. But if you ever turn away and make alliances with these nations that remain near you and intermarry with them and establish friendly relations with them, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. They will trap and ensnare you. They will be a whip that tears your sides and thorns that blind your eyes until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God gave you. Look, today I am about to die. You know with all your heart and being that not even one of all the faithful promises the Lord your God made to you is left unfulfilled. Everyone was realized. Not one promise is unfulfilled. But in the same way, every faithful promise the Lord your God made to you has been realized, it is just as certain, if you disobey, that the Lord will bring on you every judgment until he destroys you from this good land which the Lord your God gave you. If you violate the covenantal laws of the Lord your God, which he commanded you to keep, and follow, worship, and bow down to other gods, the Lord will be very angry with you, and you will disappear quickly from the good land which he gave to you. Now that's the end of chapter 23, and I want to just, there's a few more details in the first part of 24, but just want to highlight for you verses 15 and 16 of chapter 24. He says, if you have no desire to worship the Lord, choose today whom you will worship, whether it be the gods whom your ancestors worshipped beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But I and my family will worship the Lord. I kind of like that one a little better in the old King James, where he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A clear statement of his responsibility and his whole household, where they were focused. But he also, if you notice here, you see maybe a parallel, a similarity to that scripture I mentioned to you in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a choice. There's a clear choice for people to make. They could serve other gods, or they could serve the God who had fulfilled promises and brought them through difficult times, etc., etc. Now, what's interesting about this too, you remember Joshua was an old man, and he was about to die. But if you go backwards in your Bible, back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, some 30 to 35 years previously, they were on the other side of the Jordan River, and there was a guy named Moses, who was about 120 years old, who was also getting ready to die, and called the leaders of the people around him to give them some final instructions and a final message. And there's a lot to that final message. It's kind of lengthy, but I just want to give you a little snippet of it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verses 15 through 19. Moses says, look, I've set before you today life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and disaster on the other. What I am commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to obey his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. Then you will live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are about to possess. However, if you turn aside and do not obey, but are lured away to worship and serve other gods, I declare to you this very day that you will certainly perish. You will not extend your time in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Verse 19, today, he says, today, I invoke heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Therefore, choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear these passages, what I see right there is that what Moses was saying was just pretty much the same thing that Joshua was saying. It was just a previous time. But he was saying there's a choice. Life on the one hand, death on the other hand. Blessing on the one hand, cursing on the other hand. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to me like a hard choice. It really doesn't. And I understand that there are a lot of things in life where there are shades of gray, but there are not any shades of gray in that. That's pretty much black and white. You can kind of see where it is. Life on the one hand, death on the other. And that's pretty much what Joshua was saying too. It's interesting, the message of these two leaders. And what's also interesting is, given that the fact that there were probably 30 or 35 years that passed between the time of these two messages being given, some of the same people, if you can imagine that. Some of the guys and women who were young people, maybe in their 20s or 30s when Moses was about to die, who may have heard him say, got a chance to hear him say those things, 30, 35 years later, they're hearing the same message from Joshua. Just a little bit different wording, but the same basic message they're hearing in their lifetime from two tremendous men of God who were great leaders in their nation. It's interesting what the perspective that must have been for them. But it's a choice, and it seems like such a clear-cut choice. It makes you wonder, why? Why would some people, why would we choose death rather than life? Why would we choose cursing rather than blessing? You ever wonder about that? Why we would do that? Why people would do that? Why you or I might do that? I think sometimes maybe it's because it's not just a matter of a one time you make a decision, or even once every 30 years that you hear a message and get fired up and make a decision. I believe there's more to it in how that decision, how that choice is made. And I have a feeling that it's made really every day. And here's what makes me think that. There's a verse over in Proverbs that I found to be one that's kind of a favorite of mine. It's found in Proverbs 18:21. And what it says is this. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And this is in the Net Bible, actually. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love its use will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Of the tongue. What's interesting to me about that is, in particular, is that most of the time when we think of the contrast, we think of it kind of the way Moses presented it. Life and death. When we talk about a situation that's a serious situation, we say it's a life and death situation. But interestingly, in this particular verse in Proverbs, it doesn't say life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Why? I believe the reason it says why is because it's a lot easier for death to come out of our mouths than it is life. Did you know that? It really is. You say, why do you say that? Well, the reason I say that is because the Bible says the tongue is a fire. Is that right? Over in James chapter 3, it says that literally, that in the wettest place that you can think of, there's a roaring fire going on. The tongue is a fire. And it says, in fact, it's the word that's used in there in the Greek is cosmos. When you think of cosmos, what do you think of? Cosmos. You think of, that's right, you think of going out at night, on a dark night, looking up in the sky, if it's clear, you can see the stars and all the things that are out there. When you think of the cosmos, that's what you think about. Well, if you want to see another cosmos, all you have to do is go in the bathroom, turn the light on, and open your mouth and look in the mirror. There's a cosmos inside your mouth, but it's a cosmos of injustice, of unrighteousness, of iniquity. That's what the Bible says. It's a world. There's a whole world right inside your mouth, my mouth, of iniquity, unrighteousness. And the Bible says, in Jordan James, you can read it over, I'm not reading all that one, but it's in James chapter 3. It says this thing that's in our mouths, every one of us has one of these things, and this thing that's in our mouths, we don't really have any control over. It's never been tamed, it says, by men. No matter how much. Even if you're a quiet person like me, and I'll confess, some people are quieter than others. I'm kind of a quiet person. But even if you're a quiet person, you still don't have control over your tongue. How many of you heard this phrase we say, I put my foot in my mouth? Anybody else ever done hear that besides me? Said something that you wish, just as soon as it got out of your mouth, you wished you hadn't said that because you knew that was the wrong thing to say. And it didn't help anybody at all. You know, we do that. It's untamed. It's unpredictable. And it's interesting. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know if a lot of the younger folks are gone. They're not here today, so I can't verify this with too many teenagers or young people. But when I was a kid, Jerry, we used to have if you were playing with some other kids and somebody said something to you that was hurtful or hateful, we used to say, "Sticks and stones." You ever do this? "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Anybody here ever remember saying that, thinking that? Yeah, yeah. But you know, that's not true at all. That's a total lie. I mean, sticks and stones can break your bones, but the reality is people can say things that hurt you, and I can talk, just everybody in here, probably nearly every one of us, can think back 10 years, 20 years, in some cases maybe 40 or 50 years, to something somebody said that hurt us, and we still remember it. We still carry it with us. We do. That's nonsense that words can't hurt you. Words make a tremendous difference. They really do. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've got power in the words that you say to make a difference, to have an impact on somebody that may last for years. literally. And it could be life or it could be death. So it's, again, it's not something the scripture says with out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. We do both. And what is God's intention for us? His intention is for us to bring blessing. But it's not something that you or I can just buy, oh, I'm going to grit my teeth or I'm going to try my hardest and I'm not going to say something negative or bad. It doesn't work that way. If our tongues have got to be redeemed. They've got to be transformed. You know, the scripture in Romans 12 talks about be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And that, of course, as our mind gets renewed, our tongue's got to get renewed too, so that we're able to speak words of life. Because if we want to make a choice, remember, this is our choice. We're talking about choices of life and death. Who we're going to serve. And if we want to choose life, we have to speak life. If we want to receive it, we need to be able to speak it to other people. To other people. Sometimes when you speak life, you're speaking it to yourself as well. But we've got to speak it to other people. Because I don't mean to be trite when I say that you get what you speak. But many times what we speak has an impact that comes back to us. It really does. And when we speak words of death, that really becomes a choice that we've made and that comes back to us. So the scripture is clear from Moses to Joshua to Jesus that you've got a choice. There's a choice about who you'll serve and how you'll do that many times comes through the things that you or I say. We have an opportunity to speak life, to speak blessing to other people every day. Just every day there's an opportunity to say something that brings a blessing to somebody else rather than a curse. So that's a choice. That's a choice. Now, I'm going to come back to this also back in the, and that's the message, by the way. I think that one of the themes that Nathan's been bringing from this series is that the message of God is the same, really, from beginning to end. We look at differences between the law and the Old Testament and the things in the New Testament, and there are a few little differences, but the basic message is the same all the way through. And so you can see that thread that weaves from Moses to Joshua to Jesus. One other thing I wanted to submit to you today that was kind of interesting, because we talked also about the fact that Jesus, yes, he was God in the flesh, lived on the earth for a period of 33 years or so, but he's always been here in another sense. And you see Jesus all through the Old Testament. And so this, I thought, was an interesting couple of verses over in the last chapter in Joshua 24. Again, still in the Net Bible. Verses 26 and 27. It says, Joshua wrote these words in the law scroll of God. He then took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the Lord's shrine. Joshua said to all the people, look, this stone will be a witness against you, for it has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness against you if you deny your God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of an interesting statement. Because I'm sure he wasn't talking about some little pebble. He was talking about a rock, and maybe he had a fairly large rock. Maybe he had somebody kind of help him move it to a place there, to this particular spot. But he's talking about an inanimate object. Okay? Stone. It's a stone. And he says two things that are interesting that we would consider a little on the unusual side today. Number one, he says this inanimate object is hearing everything that I'm saying and everything that you're saying today. Don't you think that's just a little bit peculiar to say something like that? You might think that today if somebody said that. There's an inanimate object, and it hears everything that's being said. And not only that, but it's a witness against you. If you mess up, if you don't follow this, you think, yeah, I'm going to die. I mean, Josh was an old man. He knew he was about to die. So he wouldn't witness what they do in a few years. But that rock is still going to be there. You know, rocks, they're inanimate objects, but they, and I don't know much, I don't know how long rocks last, but they're, most rocks that are around here have been here before we got here, and they're still here after we go, isn't that right? They're just here. They have a lot of staying power. They're not eternal, but they're here. What does that mean? Why did he say that? And I mean, that to me, that just seems a little bit peculiar according to the way we think of things today. Well, over in 1 Corinthians 10, right into the Corinthians, Paul says, starting at verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized or immersed unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat." Verse 4, "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Whoa, slow down. You see that we remember the story that when they were out in the wilderness, they got real thirsty. They didn't have any water. And they were complaining. Of course, they complained quite a bit, actually. But they were complaining right then because they were thirsty, which maybe all of us would do. And so Moses cried out to God, "What am I going to do out here where these people don't have any water?" And God gave him an instruction. He said, "Take that rod and hit the rock." There was a big rock right in there. And so he hit the rock. And what happened? Water came out, right? And I don't know how that happened. Don't ask me to explain that. It's just water came out of that rock, and somehow it was enough water for 2 million people, roughly 2 million. That's got to be quite a bit of water. It's not just some little trickle. It's not like you're just taking a shower or something. That's a lot of water coming out of there. So they all knew that. They saw that miracle. They drank that physical water. But there was something that they missed as they were going through the wilderness. Even though they were seeing God's miraculous intervention day after day after day in their lives, divine interventions, miraculous events. But they still didn't recognize that the reason, the basis for that happening was that there was another rock that was invisible to them at the time, invisible to the naked eye, we'd say. And that rock was Christ, a spiritual rock. Christ was with them. He's spoken of as a rock in the Old Testament, right there with the people. Okay? Now, if you go back into Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of what? A stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." What is he talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And you say, "I don't know for sure if that's right." Well, over in Psalm 118, verse 22, the psalmist writes, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner." Cornerstone is what supports the building. And that particular passage right there is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 4. If you remember, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and there was a guy that was lame there, and they spoke a blessing over him to rise up and walk, and he got up and was jumping around, and everybody saw that, and people got excited about that. The Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, got a little nervous about it. And so when he was speaking to them the next day, he said in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he said, "Be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This," he's speaking of Jesus, "is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You see, God is building something. God is in the process of building something. And Jesus himself is the stone the weight of it all falls on. He's the cornerstone on which the weight of the building falls. He's spoken of as a stone. And it doesn't really stop there. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here you have the picture of the building. There's the cornerstone, which is Jesus, and then there's a foundational layer of apostles and prophets in this building also, building that God is making again. And when you and then you see the bigger picture of it when you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, if starting in verse 3, if so you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. That's more or less a quote from Isaiah 28. Again, you get the picture? All of us, stones. That's us. That's what we are. That's what we're being built up. We don't look like it today, maybe, but that's what we, what he describes us as part of the very building that God is building. And so Jesus is that stone. And I say all that simply to say, you know, what was Joshua thinking about 3,000 years ago when he put this big stone out here and he said, this stone heard everything that was said today and this stone's a witness against you. I don't know if he understood about Jesus exactly or coming into the future 1,000 years later. I don't know what he understood. But I know that he was inspired. And God knew. And I believe that, and I believe that Jesus was present. Jesus was present, listening, and heard those things. And he's always a witness. He's a witness then. He's a witness today. And I believe he holds us responsible for the things that we hear. And he holds us responsible for the things that we say. And that's a pretty serious business. But there are choices. The good news is we all have a choice. We have a choice about who we'll serve. We'll serve the true God who created the universe, all that's around us, or something else. Now, let me come back to that first verse, because it's interesting. And Moses and Joshua talked about the contrast between serving the God who created everything, including all of us, and some other imitation. Maybe some statue that was built out of wood, hanging on a piece of wood or a tree or something. Jesus didn't talk about that contrast. Jesus talked about, he said, you can't serve God and mammon. And by the way, when Jesus talked about the freedom of choice that we have, he also made it clear that there is a choice that we don't have. And the choice that you don't have is to try to go both directions at once. Straddle the fence, if you will. You can't do that, really. It's just because you can't. It's impossible to do that. He said, you won't be able to do that no matter how hard you try. That's a choice you can't make. You've got to go one way or you have to go the other way. But the contrast, Jesus said, was God and mammon. And you know, I'll confess, it was a long time. I don't know how long I was a believer before I even understood what mammon was. I just didn't really know what that meant. I'm sorry to be so slow sometimes, but it took a long time before I understood that. What the word literally means is wealth. But it's not just about God and money. Because what wealth signifies to us, really, if you think about it, what wealth signifies is self-sufficiency. You know, if you know people, anybody that has a lot of money, what you know is that they pretty much do whatever they want to do. They do. They just come. If they want to go somewhere, they go. They can go wherever they want to go, do whatever they want to do. They seem to have that total freedom to do things they want to do. And so there's, with wealth comes that sense of self-sufficiency. I mean, there's people that are wealthy enough that not only can they come and go as they please, but they literally can have their own little police force to guard them and keep them safe. That's right. There are people that have that. So that's that whole sense of I'm sufficient to myself. I have everything that I need here. You see, and here's the deal. You can't really serve God and serve yourself at the center of your world. Does that make sense? If we put, and this is our danger today. Most of us aren't going to be likely to go out and worship some piece of wood hung up on a tree somewhere. But most of us still, but we're still susceptible And what the world really wants to get us focused on today is me. That it's all about me. The things that I should be the center of my universe, and that things should revolve around me, and that I should take care of myself and look out for myself, and et cetera, et cetera. And that's the contrast. You can't really serve God and serve self. What did Jesus say? He said over the sermon in Mark chapter 8, he said, If any man would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. First thing he said. And take up his cross and follow me. So the self is the thing. Is the real choice we have today is between serving God or serving ourselves in some way. There's a lot of different ways to do that, but that's really the crossroads. That's the choice. So my question for you, and it's a question for me too, it's not really just something I'm presenting for somebody else, because I have to make this choice every day the same as all of you do, is who are we going to choose? Who are we going to serve? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to pick life? Or are we going to pick death? And how can I today, Sunday, January the what, 19th, how can I choose life today? How can I say something that helps somebody else today?